The views and opinions expressed on The World in Crisis with John Gasser do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of WJJC Radio, Whisperin' 95.1 FM, any political subdivision, or the United States Navy.
Welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassard. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We're coming to you from Commerce, Georgia, from the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM and WJJC 1270 AM. Get us worldwide 365 24/7 at WJJC.net and Whispering951.com. When you visit those two platforms on the internet there, be sure and check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis and our archives page, which has the last four programs there for you to listen to at your leisure. One ages out each week, so there's generally new material there each and every week. There are also several programs on there that are embedded that are vitally important for you to hear to understand the general rule or the general tenor of what's going on with biblical prophecy and how it's being played out in today's headlines. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas, and America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, good evening to Commerce, Georgia, and all our internet listeners worldwide. We are privileged to have you with us each week for World in Crisis as we examine God's prophetic word and look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is drowning in spiritual deception. Misinformation, propaganda, and lies abound. I would recommend that you turn off the idiot box and open your Bible. That will give you an actual assessment and what you're looking at in terms of on-ground reality around you. You have precious little time in which to make a decision between spiritual life and spiritual death. It is a binary decision. You can choose life through Jesus Christ, or you can choose death and hell. Those are the only two options open to you. And I pray this very night that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart so as to be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. Rob?
Absolutely right, John. And just let me reiterate what you said there, amplified a little bit. We are the watchman on the wall. We're warning you about what's coming. And once we've done the warning, it's up to you to make a decision. And not making a decision is making a decision. We've said that many, many times. But let me just underline this part of it too. There are so many things out there now that say there are multiple paths to divinity. Every road leads to the divine. Eventually everybody gets to heaven. You reincarnate, you do that. No. You get one shot at it. And Jesus Christ is the way, the only way to get to the Father. And if you don't believe that, then I feel sorry for you, because you're going to find out exactly what's the end of that road, and it's not going to be happy for you. John?
Absolutely. Jesus Christ declared in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the only source of salvation open to you. I guess they want to do the quote of the day.
Yeah, let's go ahead and do the quote, and then we'll get into a question. How about that?
Perfect. Tonight it comes from a brilliant apologist, Dr. Thomas Sowell, quoting, "The real motives of liberals have nothing to do with the welfare of other people. Instead, they have two related goals: to establish themselves as morally and intellectually superior to the rather distasteful population of common people, and to gather as much power as possible to tell those distasteful common people how they must live their lives," unquote. And I think we've been seeing examples of that in spades here within the last week.
I know better about how your life than you do.
Correct.
I can help you. The world's worst words I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. That's a bad situation.
Well, one of the most dangerous things in this world is a well-meaning liberal.
Absolutely. And some of them are just that. I'm not condemning all of them as being evil. That's not what I'm saying.
No.
But there are some of them that really believe that they're trying to help. And eventually, the Bible says that they'll think that killing you is doing you a favor, basically.
Well, Jesus declared in the Gospel of Luke that the time would come when those who kill you think they do God a service.
Absolutely.
Well, you can see that in Islam today.
Oh, absolutely. You certainly can. You now, we had a question last couple of weeks, and you've been talking about the Antichrist system and all that sort of thing. And I thought this was a very interesting question. It was not one of the ones where you get 10 of the same question every week. This one was kind of unique, and I thought I would pose it to John. It's regarding the Antichrist, and we've talked about the Antichrist system in depth, how it would be run, like a communistic system, and et cetera, et cetera. Right. We'll go into all that. Check the archives. You can find out there. I thought this was real interesting. He wanted to know if, like in Christianity, the Antichrist mother would be a pivotal figure. And if so, how? And if not, why?
Well, not necessarily, and we don't know.
Okay.
Is the short version. What he's referencing, I suspect, is the discussion from Genesis 3, when God pronounced judgment, and he told Satan, "I'll put enmity between her seed, the seed of the woman, and your seed." Well, the Hebrew there is zerah. It means offspring, children.
Right.
So we know the offspring of the woman would ultimately result in the birth of Jesus Christ. That is the lineage through which Jesus would be born. So it begs the question, pray tell, who would the seed of Satan be? The child of Satan. The same Hebrew verb, the same Hebrew word is used, zerah, meaning offspring.
Right.
It's children, which is a noun. In any event, my exegesis is that ultimately results in Antichrist, just like the seed of the woman resulted in Jesus Christ. And
yes.
So his birth, now remember, this is a man. This is a man just like you and I, because in 2 Thessalonians, when Paul references the man of sin, the Greek there is anthropos. It means a normal person. However, he's not entirely normal. He is a man, a human being. It's not an organization, not a system, not any of that religion,
right,
and any of that kind of stuff. It's not artificial intelligence either, by the way. So this will be a man who will sustain what should be a mortal head wound with the sword. And I think probably the best object lesson we have is Bobby Kennedy, probably a small caliber round behind the ear or something.
Right.
Kennedy died. This man will not. He will miraculously recover. He should die. He doesn't die, but he should. And so when he recovers, he'll be indwelt by Satan himself. But in Revelation 13, when it describes the beast, the metaphor is really not an animal. This is where the English fails. My mentor, Dr. David Bowen, used to tell me decades ago, said, "John, there's always the Greek." And so the Greek and the Hebrew, when you go to the original language, will give you a much more specific definition. In this case, the Greek word used there, the Greek noun, is therion, T-H-E-R-I-O-N. It literally means mythical evil creature. Normally used in context when discussing gargoyles or Nephilim. So
right.
My exegesis here is that Antichrist will be infected with the Nephilim gene. That infection never left the earth. We have discussed that. In fact, I think in last week's episode, I mentioned about Canaan and how
right.
Ham's son and then Nimrod, his grandson, clearly was... the scripture would indicate he was infected as well.
Right.
Although the gene was recessive but beginning to manifest itself. So the infection never left the earth and probably exists most prevalently in sub-Saharan Africa because the descendants of Nimrod went to Africa.
Right.
In any event, So this man, it depends on who, if the father was infected or the mother is infected.
Right.
Could be both, but we certainly would expect one of them to be infected and pass that Nephilim gene to the man who will become Antichrist.
Right.
So as far as the mother is concerned, I'm not sure that is anything to hang a hat on or that she will be that important. What is important is this man will be possessed. In Luke 22, Satan entered into Judas. He will enter into this man because Revelation 13 declares that the dragon gives him great power and authority. And they worship the beast and they worship the dragon. In fact, the scripture says, who is like unto the beast and who can make war with him? Clearly, the rhetorical answer is
nobody.
One on this earth. Only Jesus. And they try to kill him, but they can't get the job done.
Right.
See? And so when the false prophet has them create an image to the beast who had the wound by the sword and did live, this is all in Revelation 13, the Greek there is makahira. It's like a Roman officer's short sword or even a dagger. That's why John could only explain these things in terms he understood. He wouldn't know what a 22 caliber pistol was.
No.
Or anything like that. It was a sword in his mind. That's the only word he had to describe what he was witnessing.
Well, it's like when he talks about the chariots, you know, it's in Revelation, we talk about the chariots. Well, I sincerely doubt that those are horse-drawn vehicles.
No, well, look at Ezekiel 38 and the War of Gog and Magog. Clearly, those would be armored columns trying to invade Israel. You have to remember the context is from a first century perspective. The writers of the books of the Bible could only, when they are referencing future events, which are thousands of years in the future, they can only describe them in a language that they understood.
Absolutely, absolutely. I appreciate that. I think you answered the question marvelously, and we encourage you to keep sending those emails in to ask the questions. We try to get to one every week. Don't always succeed, but we try. And we have a very, very astute audience out there. They ask very, very pointed and significant questions most of the time.
That's correct, and I really appreciate our audience. It also tells me that they are thinking and they are looking at the scripture like the Bereans.
Right.
I appreciate very much the questions that we have sent in by the audience. And so last week, and of course we did not complete this discussion of rewriting the days of Noah, Genesis 6 Reloaded. And of course, in Genesis 6, we have the narrative of the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
Sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, coming to earth. Enoch saw this. The book of Enoch describes these things in far more detail than Genesis 6 does. But they saw the daughters of men were fair. They took wives. They cohabitated with them, and they produced a race of giants. Now, the word Nephilim comes from the Hebrew root Nephal, meaning fallen ones.
Mm-hmm.
I am satisfied because of the Hebrew there in Genesis 6 that these were fallen angels that descended to earth.
Right.
The B'nai Elohim is a term used of says sons of God. That's the same Hebrew used in the book of Job, when it says that the angels, the B'nai Elohim, saw the creation and shouted for joy, you see. So there is very compelling evidence that these were actually fallen angels.
Yeah, let me ask you a quick question here.
Sure.
John. Is there a limited number of these fallen angels, or is it just a number we don't know?
It's
curious.
A number we don't know. The only description mathematically is that the Bible says that a third of the angels followed Satan.
Right.
But we don't know
what
the
total. How many there were to start with.
That is correct.
Okay.
Also, a lot of times I get challenged on this because they said, well, the Bible says that the angels are neither given nor taken in marriage. They don't reproduce. Well, that doesn't mean they can't reproduce. This is true of the holy angels of God, but remember, the Scripture declares that these fallen angels left their first estate and lusted after strange flesh. So they clearly had the capacity to reproduce, but the holy angels do not.
There's several different kinds of angels, too.
These are fallen angels.
Right. There's all kinds of different. You've got archangels and all kinds of different kinds of angels.
Well, but there are two basic categories. There are holy angels, and then there are fallen angels. And there's a hierarchy, clearly, but they are all holy angels on one side and fallen angels on the other. And as a matter of fact, in Revelation 12, it describes war in heaven and how Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels, and there was found no more place for them. Right. And that's when Satan is cast out onto the earth. Most scholars would put that about the midpoint of the tribulation, dovetailing with the abomination of desolation and so forth, and he doesn't have access after that point. He does not have access back into heaven. Right now, he accuses. In fact, the Bible says that he accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God.
Yeah, he appears all the time before the throne of God. Yeah,
yeah. You remember, as relates to Job. God asked him, what have you been doing? He said, I've been walking up and down on the earth.
Right.
Looking for someone to devour is what the right. Object was. And, of course, and I made this point in last week's episode, but why did this incursion occur?
Right.
The mission was to corrupt humanity such that Jesus Christ could not be born.
Yes, because he had to be born from a perfect bloodline, not a perfect person.
That is
obviously.
Precisely right. When the Scripture describes that Noah was perfect in his generations, it was not describing moral perfection. I mean, he got sot drunk when he got off the boat for
right.
the ark, for example. But the Hebrew there is tamian. It literally means genetically perfect. He nor his wife were tainted with the Nephilim.
No genes involved there.
The gene. Now, see, so his children were okay, but that didn't mean all the wives were okay.
Correct.
And that's where we got to where we were last week. Ham was never a believer to begin with. Ham was okay because he was a son of Noah.
Yes.
But he probably picked his wife. He probably picked the old gal up by the local population.
That'd be my guess.
And so when his son was born, Canaan, Bible says Canaan was cursed. Well, Canaan went to Canaan, and what'd they find when the spies, when they went into recon the land? Well, they're giants
yeah.
in the land, and we're like grasshoppers. And so you can follow this narrative, but I look at it from detective eyes. I'm because I believe the Scripture literally, and you have to follow the evidence, and that's where the evidence leads you. Ladies and gentlemen, I know we're up against a hard break, Rob.
We are, and let's take it. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We come to you from Converse, Georgia. We're in the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM and WJJC 1270 AM. Get us worldwide 365 24/7 at WJJC.net and Whispering951.com. And when you visit those platforms, be sure to check out the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis and our archives. The last four programs are there for you to listen to at your leisure, no cost, of course. And then one ages out each week, so there's always new content. In addition to the programs there that are embedded that are so vitally important for you to hear to gain a real good perspective on where John's coming from with the prophecy that's being fulfilled before our very eyes each and every day. There's also a place for you to donate to the ministry if you so choose. But remember, please, 100% of every single dollar goes towards purchasing additional airtime for World in Crisis. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew 24:37, Jesus declared, just like the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That is not similar to, that is identical to. So there's every expectation that the Nephilim would reappear at the end of time. And there are any number of scripture passages that would seem to indicate that. For example, in Daniel 2, when John has described the feet and toes representing the revived Roman Empire under Antichrist, and he talks about how it is iron mixed with miry clay and they don't cleave to one another. And then there's a semicolon, there's this cryptic phrase, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. Well, Dr. I.D.E. Thomas points out, who would they be? Men is not the antecedent, it's they. Perhaps the fallen ones, perhaps the occupants of UFOs and these fallen entities, the demonic activity that is in the sky, in the heavens as we speak, and has been there for thousands of years, by the way. In any event, the narrative has been rewritten. When you fast forward to today, the story of Genesis 6, the Nephilim, fallen angels, corruption of humanity, all that is no longer confined to Scripture. It's into mainstream culture and media. But there's a problem, you see. The roles are reversed. In the modern rendering, the Nephilim are no longer portrayed as a corruption of God's order. Instead, they are recast as heroes, saviors, messianic figures. The offspring of fallen angels are depicted as misunderstood beings, powerful, unique, and destined to save humanity. Wrong conclusion. The message is subtle but unmistakable. What God once judged is now being celebrated. And wait till AI gets finished.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, can't wait for that acceleration.
Right. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and bait our audience next week. One of the topics will be the Church of AI and how artificial intelligence, that is, artificial intelligence and religion, faith in the age of algorithms. you will certainly want to listen to that discussion, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about some of these AI churches and that sort of thing.
Well, get on that issue just very briefly.
Sure.
I could look at maybe 4 years, 5 years in the future, and people become more comfortable with AI, and they ask AI, what church should I attend? And then the AI tells them, and then somebody else asks, and before you know it, they're attending the AI church.
Well, there are already those who have talked about AI producing a revised Bible.
Oh, yeah.
You see?
And some group of monks out in India someplace recently ordained a robot. I saw it.
Right. So what we're talking about is spiritual deception that is orders of magnitude beyond anything that has been experienced in this world.
Correct.
During the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians, that's why Paul says that they will believe a lie, who love not the truth so as to be saved, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. God will send strong delusion, as a matter of fact, that they might believe a lie.
Correct.
And they're willing to believe lies right now. You're already believing lies.
Oh, they believe a lie before they believe the truth every time.
Well, and part of that is wanting to sidestep accountability to God. You see. In any event, in many narratives, a young protagonist discovers they are part human and part angel, possessing extraordinary abilities. They are chosen. They are the key to humanity's survival. In some cases, they're even described as redeemers, figures who can restore fallen angels or usher in a new era of peace. Well, that's what happens under Antichrist.
Correct.
When they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them like travail upon a woman with child. Sound familiar? It should.
It does.
It mirrors the very deception Scripture warns about. A counterfeit Messiah, a false Savior, one who appears powerful, benevolent, worthy of admiration, but ultimately leads the world away from truth and into destruction. This is not accidental. It is conditioning, ladies and gentlemen. It is preparing the world for Antichrist. As I have said before in this ministry, salvation will not arrive on Air Force One.
No, sir.
The rise of the counterfeit. One of the most revealing aspects of this cultural shift is the recurring presence of a figure largely absent from the biblical narrative but prominent in extra-biblical mythology, Lilith. Across entertainment media, Lilith was allegedly Adam's first wife. And, right. Of course, this is nonsense. It's nothing but fiction. Now, they're trying to blend mythology, tradition, and truth with fiction. And indeed, her presence is everywhere. Television series, films, novels, even video games have elevated her as a central figure, often casting her as strong, independent, even heroic. In some narratives, she's become the origin of a new humanity, a second wave of mankind, transcending the limitations of the original creation. This all moves you toward transhumanism, and as Dr. Noah Yuval Harari, the main assistant to that Nazi running the World Economic Forum, he told a reporter about a year ago, said, "We're becoming gods." And indeed, I suspect you are.
Yeah, it's just a matter of time.
That's right. We're becoming gods. And does that sound familiar?
That's already been tried in Judges, and it didn't work out so well.
Well, actually, Rob, it goes back to the garden. Yea, hath God
true.
Said?
Yeah.
You shall not surely die. Well, that's exactly what he said. But he told them they would be like God, knowing good and evil.
The knowledge itself would make them be gods.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's the promise of transformation, ladies and gentlemen, the allure of becoming something more than human, rejection of God's design in favor of self-made evolution. And it's being sold to a generation already searching for identity, purpose, and power, preparing the world for the final deception. That is occurring as we speak. Scripture tells us in the last days a figure will arise, one which Scripture calls Antichrist. He will not come as a tyrant, at least not at first. He will come as a solution. If you go back to Daniel 7, he comes out of absolute obscurity, makes a meteoric rise to power with a mouth speaking great words and boast.
Yes.
He will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And indeed, he will. He may already have.
Yeah, there may be some things that we're really not aware of.
Well, I suspect that Antichrist is alive as we speak.
I don't see how he could possibly not be.
And he may have already been involved in some
and
of
it, and if there's
this preparation.
Any type of a correlation between the age of Jesus when he did his works and the age of the Antichrist when he's supposed to be taken over, in my mind and soul and heart and body, I cannot possibly imagine a world where he does not already exist.
Right. Well, and we've talked about this many times over the last 16 years. I suspect it would be my exegesis. He's always had a man in the wings.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Has to.
Because he doesn't know the day nor the hour.
No, sir.
Just like we don't. And so he would have to be prepared.
Been many potential antichrist in the past.
That is correct. And as a matter of fact, as 1 John said, many antichrists had already arisen.
Right.
They're just not the antichrist.
Right.
You could look at Hitler, Mao, Stalin, all that bunch. They would be types of antichrist.
The kings before that.
Sure.
You know.
Absolutely. And so he will appear, that is Antichrist, will appear as a savior in time of chaos. He will offer peace to a world in conflict. He will present himself as the answer humanity has been waiting for. Yeah. Now our time has come. We're the ones we've been waiting for.
Yes.
That sound familiar?
We're what we've been waiting for all along.
That's what Obama told the German crowd in 2008 in Berlin. And the world will marvel. All the world wondered after the beast. But the Bible gives us a critical detail, one overlooked. He is called the son of perdition, you see.
Yes.
And so if Christ's seed of the woman, the true Messiah, then Antichrist represents the culmination of the serpent seed. I concur. I concur. And we talked about that in the last segment. Could it be that the narratives flooding out of culture today are preparing the world for a figure? Yes, undoubtedly.
There's no, you can't look at it any other way if you've got any sense about you.
Well, that's right. Rob, there's sort of a pattern emerging here.
You think?
I do. A supernatural being with extraordinary power, a hybrid identity, part human, part something more, a figure who challenges traditional notions of good and evil, a savior who offers a new path forward for humanity. That's part of the mouth speaking great words and boasting. In fact, in Daniel 11, you see Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of Antichrist. And the scripture declares that he came in peaceably, and by flatteries he obtained the kingdom. Yes. Well, that's the way Antichrist comes in.
He's not coming in with a sword, chopping everybody's head off to start with.
Not by conquest.
Yeah.
He comes in by deception, and the world will buy it. They'll believe a lie. The deception of transformation. Another part of this deception lies in the concept of transformation, particularly at the genetic level. And by the way, during in the antediluvian world, that is before the flood,
mm-hmm.
the Nephilim were tinkering around, these fallen angels were tinkering around with DNA. In fact, the book of Enoch describes that they corrupted not only man, but birds and fish and animals.
Right.
That's probably the source of the huge carnivores. I would suspicion.
Right. Many of the quote-unquote legendary beings.
Monsters and all that.
Anything. Abominable snowman and whatever. They were screwing around with all kinds of stuff.
That's precisely right. And the book of Enoch goes into some detail about that stuff. But they were so evil, they finally got to eating people and drinking blood and all kinds of of evil that you can't get your mind around. In many modern narratives, characters undergo a change. Their DNA is altered. Their abilities enhanced. They become something beyond human. This transformation is portrayed as desirable. That is an upgrade. The next step in evolution, if you will. But the scripture warns of a time when humanity will once again be corrupted. And I would encourage you to read the book of Enoch. Now, it's pretty disturbing.
Oh, it is. And it amazes me what they picked and choose, you know, when they were picking and choosing what goes in the Bible and what didn't. They chose to put the Song of Solomon in, which is probably as lusty a thing as you'd ever want to read.
Right.
But they didn't put in this because it was too scary. I don't have any, you know, any insight to that other than to think that maybe they've just hide something.
Well, I recently purchased the Ethiopian Bible, which existed for a thousand years before King James. It includes all the books, not only the 66 books of the King James Bible, but the additional, it's 88 total. These were books that were left out of script where they were not canonized.
Right.
And one of them, of course, being the book of Enoch. And so, but let's look at scripture. Enoch was recognized as he's declared to be a prophet in the book of Jude.
Correct.
Jesus knew him.
He wouldn't have been writing down stuff that he didn't really see.
Right. Jesus knew him, and he's only one of two men that didn't see physical death.
Correct.
Elijah and Enoch. He walked with God, and it was found no more. And let me just, as an aside here, explain that my exegesis would be that it will be Elijah and Enoch who are the two witnesses during the first half of the tribulation.
Logic would dictate that because it comes a point in a time for every man to die.
Well, see, Moses died. A lot of scholars think it's Moses,
right.
But Moses died.
Elijah
pointed
didn't.
Unto man once to die and then the judgment. So probably Elijah and Enoch would be what I would.
Maybe offer, my guess.
Or submit. And so, Scripture warns of a time when humanity will once again be corrupted. And as I said, you can read Enoch and so forth. Revelation 13 describes a system in which people will be required to receive a mark in order to participate in the global economy. Now, there are some scholars who actually think that the mark itself may change DNA. That that could be part
that one,
of the
but
corruption.
That's an interesting thought.
Say again?
I said I hadn't heard that one, but it's an interesting thought. An
right. Well, it's an interesting concept.
Yeah.
We don't know exactly what it will be. More than likely, given the technology today, an injected microchip, it could be a sort of a tattoo. There's a subdermal tattoo they can put on you that will do the same thing.
Like the barcodes they use now. People, a lot of people put barcodes on as for some reason.
Right.
That'd be easy to read.
Well, in Revelation, the mark, the Greek there is karagma. Now, if you follow the Greek the thread, it literally means a scratch or an etching. But it can also be, it says, it can also mean to prick. So I think either or both technologies could be used.
Yeah, absolutely.
Here's one thing for sure. If you take that mark, that is not only an economic decision, it is an irrevocable spiritual decision. Because if you take the mark, you cannot be saved. You are not saved and you are doomed. You cannot be saved after that point. The Bible is explicit. So the events of Genesis 6 were about corrupting humanity at a fundamental level. Then clearly the final system described in Revelation represents the completion of that objective. A world where humanity willingly alters itself in exchange for security, prosperity, and belonging. A world where the image of God is traded for something else. So what? It leaves us with responsibility. We're called to discern the times, ladies and gentlemen, to recognize deception, to proclaim the truth in the midst of confusion and lies. The enemy's strategy has not changed. He will distort and pervert the truth to the very end. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies.
Right.
That's what Jesus described him as in Scripture. But we're not without hope. The end of this story has already been written, and I've read it. The same scriptures that warn of deception also declare victory, because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will roar out of the heavens, and he will ascend the throne of David, and he will be king over this earth and this universe forever. And there's no power on earth and no power in this universe which can stop it. So your choice is simple. And the question for you is, are you rapture ready? Because in order to be rapture ready, you have to be saved. And that means praying to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and believing that God has raised him from the dead, physically raised him from the dead. And that is the gospel message. That is what you have to believe in order to be saved and go to God's heaven. We bring nothing to the table. It's by faith and faith alone. Sola fide, sola scriptura. By faith alone, based on God's word alone. Amen and amen. I know we're up against the heartbreak.
We are. Let's go ahead and take it. You're listening to World in Crisis with John Gassert. We'll be right back. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We come to you from Commerce, Georgia. We're in the studios of Whispering 95.1 FM. Get us worldwide at WJJC.net or Whispering951.com. Be sure and check out the locally produced programs page and our archives on those two websites. If you go there, and there's a place to donate as well. 100% of every dollar goes towards purchasing additional airtime. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas, and America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia. They play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. John?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, for the better part of a year now, certainly for about the last 8 months or so, I have been, the Holy Ghost has had me focused on the issue of spiritual deception. And, of course, as I have declared to you, the world is being prepared for the kingdom of Antichrist. Listen, old preacher, very carefully. This world is on a collision course with the judgment of Almighty God. When that hoedown begins, you do not want to be here.
No.
It will be terrifying beyond. No movie could capture it. The words that we read about it do not adequately convey how terrifying that period of time will be.
Correct.
And the death and tragedy and destruction which will occur. Just for example, in the first 1,260 days of the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, 25% of the world population will perish. That's roughly 2 billion people. I don't know how you bury 2 billion people.
I don't
think you do.
You don't.
And
bulldozers couldn't get it done.
Well, and of course, that will also lead to disease and all kinds of things. So one of the, we were talking about artificial intelligence, and I'm going to be addressing some of that in next week's episode, combining artificial intelligence and religion.
Yes.
I suspect that is a lethal combination, or will be at the end of the day. But we have... we have a Trojan horse for the mark of the beast, and it is already here. You want to guess what that might be?
I do not.
Digital ID.
I don't want to make a fool of myself. So
digital ID.
Well, you know, and it's funny, too, that they tried to start that crap up during COVID with the COVID ID card. If you had your ID card, you could go places, you could do things, whatever.
Right.
And that didn't work out so well, but I think maybe... that was just the first salvo. Now they've, they've refined it a little bit.
Well, they were testing the waters.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Absolutely.
And they were also tested. They were trying to probe to understand where the pushback would be, so they could determine how to circumvent,
how to adjust
that
their
resistance
program.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. So, how they're using kids to force digital ID on everyone. The mark of the beast doesn't start with a mark. It starts with digital ID.
I agree 100% on that.
Digital ID is central to a system of digital currencies and tokenized assets. It's essential to any effort to take away a citizen's anonymity so you can surveil every transaction and everything that they do.
Yeah, there will be no privacy at all. First of all, privacy was not guaranteed in the Constitution, so let's just not even get there. Don't even talk about that. Don't hear it. Don't know questions about that. That's just not the way it was. But people have come to expect some level of privacy in their lives, but that has so gone so far away that it's going to be so easy for them to give up what little bit they have left.
Absolutely. And, of course, surveillance is a prerequisite to controlling every buy and sell transaction. So how do you convince a skeptical public to go along with this nonsense? Well, some governments engage in strong-arm tactics, like China. If you want a bank account, submit to the biometric scan. If you want a job, comply with the digital ID requirement. But other governments are taking a different approach, a Trojan horse approach, forcing digital ID through manipulation. Well, how do you do that? Well, stand by. A trend has emerged in Western societies, one akin to a Trojan horse to implement digital ID. What are they doing? Well, first of all, they don't call it digital ID. They call it age verification. Have you heard this? Have you heard this on some of the...
Oh, I have heard of it, yes.
Uh-huh. Well, you can see that pop up in different things when if you're... surfing the internet or looking at some news thing, or they want to
right.
verify your age.
Well, believe me, if you're not paying for something, then you are the product.
Correct. And second, they don't demand compliance. Instead, they appeal to human emotion. And here it is. Wait for it, ladies and gentlemen. It's for the safety of the children.
Ha! I was waiting on that one.
Don't you care about the children? That's what you hear from a particular political party. It's
yes.
all every time something happens. Well, it's for the children. No, it's not. It's about power and control. That's what it's about.
Yeah.
Here's how it works. In the interest of protecting the children, they require digital age verification for various online activities, whether it's using social media, watching restricted videos, kind of like movies that you got to be 18 years old, rated R, whatever it is.
Rated R, whatever.
Or downloading specific apps, applications. Verifying a person's age has to go beyond easily bypassed gateways, such as enter your birth date, which a child could simply lie about. Therefore, the age verification process must use biometric data to protect the children.
Of course.
Yeah. So facial recognition, retinal scans, fingerprints, and or uploading of already biometric compliant digital ID credentials. Once they have that, combine that with AI, and they could make you a criminal overnight.
Yeah, and they could find you overnight, too.
Sure,
regardless of where you went.
Well, I told you, we have in law enforcement, there is the capability using AI for facial recognition within 10 seconds.
Yeah.
As long as somebody has passed through a
just
by a camera.
Put this one on a little bit for you.
Sure.
I remember 1979 when we had the Iranian crisis. It was on every night. I mean, you could watch a special on every single night.
Right.
And they showed a satellite shot from space into some street on Iran, and there was a guy there smoking cigarettes, and you could tell they were camels. That was in 79. So just imagine what they can do now.
They could read your newspaper from space in the late 70s. So you can only imagine. It would scare you to death if you actually knew the capabilities of NSA alphabet soup.
If you weren't already insane, you would go insane.
Say again?
If you weren't already insane, you'd go insane if you knew all that information.
I won't take that bet. Verifying a person's age is key. And so when they sell it as protecting the children, most people go along with it. After all, who doesn't want to protect children from online predators, bullies, or inappropriate content? So most people say, yes, protect the children. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Trojan horse, because you can't require age verification for minors only. By definition, in order to make sure a minor child is not engaging with restricted content, everyone must be age verified. And that means everyone must comply with the process, creating a default digital ID in the process. And it means everyone must allow facial recognition, retinal scans, fingerprints, and such things. As that happens, nations and corporations scoop up that data and attach it to profiles they already have, profiles with mountains of information related to every aspect of your life. Different countries and companies, same Trojan horse. It's no coincidence. There's no such thing as coincidence, by the way.
No.
We're seeing the same approach moving forward in different countries and with different companies all within the same short period of time. It's not part of a public outcry for greater child protection. It's part of a global scheme to trick the public into compliance with digital ID. And that is precisely correct.
Right. It's all a trick.
I take no exception. Say again?
It's all a trick.
Absolutely. It's all a lie.
Well,
Don't believe me? Just look at examples from Australia. No ID, no account. Australia's great digital purge, the new digital ID requirement for social media is users already reshaping the country's online environment. In other words, you have to be 16 in order to go on Meta or Facebook or any of these social media apps. And so they're requiring digital ID of everybody.
Right. Absolutely.
The law, which took effect December 10, requires 10 major online platforms, including Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, Reddit, X, and Twitch, to verify users' age. Using government-issued ID or face penalties up to $33 million. While presented as a measure to protect minors, the policy effectively establishes a digital ID system for social media participation. New Zealand, same thing. A bill to ban social media access for those under age 16 is about to pass. The Prime Minister proposed banning children under 16 from using social media, and of course, they would need to verify age. So the proposed ban is closely modeled on that of Australia, listen very carefully, which sits at the forefront of global efforts to require social media. Yeah, regulate
they were top of the food chain, if you will, back in COVID. They were more restrictive than just about anybody else.
That's right. So notice the language here: at the forefront of global efforts to regulate social media. Are you in favor of global efforts to regulate?
Oh, yeah. They absolutely need to regulate the only avenue of free speech left. Yeah, let's do that.
The European Union is headed down the same road. They're going a step forward to also target VPNs, virtual private networks, because they want to make sure you can't sidestep this process.
Let me suggest you buy one of them VPNs now.
Yes.
Let me just make that suggestion for you.
Right. That's precisely correct. Government bureaucrats don't want you to do anything without their permission. And the Internet is ground zero for the free speech they hope to eliminate.
They hate it.
I could go on, but I think you get the gist of this thing. That applies to Facebook, Apple, and...
any of them. They're all feeding back. Eventually, they all feed back to the government server. Trust me.
So what is at stake? Ultimately, your privacy, your anonymity, and power and control over everything you do.
Right.
They will be able to surveil you from Alpha to Zulu.
If they have all that information, John, you could have $1 million in the bank on Thursday, and on Friday you not have anything.
Right. So the two goals here, primarily to monitor financial transactions. That's what happens with the mark of the beast.
There you go.
And two, to surveil every aspect of your life. I'll have to pick this up next week. He's wiggling and squirming.
Well, I'm not wiggling, but I am squirming.
Ladies and gentlemen, my final thought this evening comes from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are saved, you can never be lost again. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And I beg you, I plead with you this very night to pray to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and believe that God has raised him from the dead, that you not might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. Do not play Russian roulette with eternity. May the Lord richly bless you.
And for John Gassert, I'm Rob Jordan. Until next time, thanks for listening.